Reading from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time when Jesus drew near to Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known in this thy day, even thou, the things that are for thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For days will come upon thee when thy enemies will throw up a rampart about thee, and surround thee, and shut thee in on every side, and will dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, and will not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling and buying in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Gospel is our Lord a little before his passion. Our Lord entering Jerusalem or standing before Jerusalem as he's about to enter Jerusalem and undergo his passion. And he knows, of course, that Jerusalem will commit the terrible sin of putting him to death. The sin of deicide, killing God. Of course, God is not killed, but this person, this divine person, was killed in his human nature. His human body and soul were separated. It's in that that consists of human death. Our Lord had a human body and a human soul. The separation of that body from that soul was the death of the divine person, the death, in, if you like, in a manner of speaking, the death of God, which is why the Jews were guilty of the sin of deicide. The Jews committed deicide. That is what the church has always taught, except in the very last recent time. Only in our soft, silly, sentimental, and corrupt age is it pretended that the Jews were not responsible for the death of our Lord. Of course it was they who put him to death. Pilate was simply the instrument. Pilate remains responsible. It's he who is responsible for the execution of our Lord. But it's obvious that Pilate would never remotely have dreamt of killing our Lord. He knew our Lord was perfectly innocent unless he'd been maneuvered and pushed into it by the wicked Jews. Today, similarly, the Gentiles are responsible for the terrible collapse of Christendom, the collapse of what's called Western civilization, the collapse of morals, the collapse of the nations, the collapse of everything decent. The Gentiles are responsible. They are maneuvered into it by the same Jews, the Jews who still hate our Lord, the Jews who hate Christianity, who hate the Catholic Church, who have been working for thousands of years, 2,000 years now, to destroy the Catholic Church, which they wish to destroy just as they wish to destroy our Lord. But it is the Gentiles who are responsible. If the Gentiles were faithful, if the Gentiles were true to the great religion, the Catholic religion that God has given them, that God has given to us, if the Gentiles were today being faithful, the miserable poor Jews would be powerless to do what they are now doing. So it's no use blaming the Jews for what's happening today, although they are the agents of the corruption. It's through them that it's happening, or it's from them that it's coming. But if the Gentiles were not faithless, there's nothing that the Jews could do. And the result is that we stand, my dear friends, on the brink of an enormous collapse. We might think it's beginning with the collapse of the stock exchange. That, of course, is merely economics. It's merely money. But it is the God, that the false God, that many people today have idolatrized. They have made an idol out of the dollar. They made an idol out of Wall Street. They made an idol out of capitalism. They've made an idol, a false god, out of their way of government. They've made an idol out of their liberty. And all these things are now collapsing. Liberty, day by day, is being turned into a police state, right here in the dear United States. Because, of course, if the people have no internal discipline, because they have no religion, they do not go to confession, they do not believe in the Ten Commandments, all they believe in is doing what they like, when they like. Since there is no internal discipline, there has to be the external discipline. Where there is no religion, you will have to have a police state. Where you close down the seminaries, you will have to open up the prisons. And of course, the seminaries are closing down one after another, and the result, the prisons are opening up one after another. They cannot build enough prisons to house all of the prisoners in the wonderful land of liberty. Because, of course, dear old human nature, poor old human nature, understands liberty in one way, and that is, I may do as I like. The government is collapsing. The Constitution is being made a complete mockery of by the Supreme Court, by the judges, the corrupt judges on the Supreme Court, or by the politicians. Again, it's no use blaming the politicians, my dear friends. Do not make that mistake. The people have what politicians they deserve and what politicians they want. Everybody wants a free lunch for themselves and the debts to be paid by everybody else. But when everybody all over the country wants that, all that the government can do is run up huge debts. Because everybody wants a free lunch. For everybody to have a free lunch, the only way to do it is to pile up the debts. And that's what's happened today. But the debts have to be paid, or they have to be cancelled. In other words, ratted on. If you rat on the debts, universally, the system is bound to collapse. The government is corrupt because the people are corrupt. The people want a corrupt government because they don't want a virtuous government. When this republic was founded, Benjamin Franklin, who was a corrupt man but a brilliant man, was coming out of the Constitution Hall, or wherever it was in Philadelphia, and a woman came up to him and said, "Sir, what have you given us with your constitutional deliberations?" And he replied, "Madam, a republic if you can keep it." Meaning, the American republic will depend upon the people to keep, and if the people do not behave themselves corresponding to a republic which requires their virtue, then that republic will collapse, and that, my dear friends, is exactly what we're seeing today. The people have, madam has not wanted to keep her republic, and she is losing it. The almighty dollar, of course, is another idol the people have worshipped. It became, several years ago, some 30 years ago, mere paper, backed by nothing, simply upheld by the confidence of the people. And you can see, if you read the newspapers these days, what is happening to the confidence of the people. The confidence of the people is being washed away by the effects of their own corruption. If I am corrupt, I cannot have confidence in what I do. If I have confidence in what I do, I had better not be corrupt. I cannot be both corrupt and confident in my corruption, because my corruption is going to collapse everything. The dollar is going to fall. It's already falling. It's going to fall a lot further. The stock exchange, of course, Wall Street, is another idol the people have built up. How many people have invested their life savings over these last 10 years? And everybody's been thinking, it's been a great party for everybody. Everybody's stocks and shares have been going up and up and up. It was sheer fantasy, electronic fantasy, obtained by punching, some clever men punching figures into their computers, and everybody seemed to get richer and richer. No connection at all with reality. Dividend to stock ratios of something like 1 to 50, whereas the normal is 1 to 12. It was bound to collapse. It is going to collapse. It is now collapsing. And one of two things is going to happen. Either it collapses completely, and we come back down from 10,000 to an index of 1,000 or 500. 500 is perfectly possible, and will be a lot more real, a lot closer, a lot more down to earth. Either things collapse completely, or they start a third world war in order to get the economy going again. That in the 1930s, the only thing that pulled the United States out of the Great Depression was not the Great Deal, the Big Deal, the Great Deal, the New Deal of a corrupt president who pretended that it was his New Deal that did it. It wasn't at all. What pulled America out was cranking up a Second World War so that all of the industry had to produce things which would be destroyed, so that they would have to be produced again, so that everybody would get rich on things being continually produced because they would be destroyed. That's why a war, capitalism requires war. And capitalism today is again calling for war. and the temptation for the capitalists to get out of the problems created by their capitalism by starting a new war is going to be very strong. Watch out for a third world war starting in the next, this autumn. I don't know. I have no idea. But it's the most obvious way for the politicians to think of getting out of the consequences of the people's corruption. Because if the economy continues to fall and everybody's stocks and shares becomes worthless, there are going to be a lot of very angry American citizens who are not going to blame themselves, which is where the blame belongs. They're going to want to blame anybody else. And they will, of course, blame the politicians, and the politicians, to save their own corrupt skins, will be strongly tempted to start a third world war. It's classic. What made this president so popular? An attack upon this nation, 9/11. And to start a war is a classic way of making yourself popular and getting the people's minds off internal problems onto external problems. We have believed in the government. We have believed in the dollar. We have believed in the economy. We have believed in Wall Street. We have believed in all of these idols. We have made idols out of these things. These are the idols of materialism. And all of this materialism is now collapsing. If thou art known in this thy day, even thou, dear United States, the things that are for thy peace, I bless this land. I gave it plenty. As you have known, America the blessed, America the bountiful, America blessed with all kinds of, and Americans have recognized that these blessings have come from God. And what have they done with it? Not only, of course, the United States. All of the nations are now in this terrible mess. And in all of the nations are now that have wallowed in their own corruption are now today facing the consequences of this corruption. But we're here in the United States. It's about the United States that we think. If only thou hadst known in this thy day the things that are for thy peace, the true religion that I gave also to the United States, even though the United States was born, conceived and born outside the Catholic Church, nevertheless, God in his mercy, like he revived Catholicism in England, he gave wicked England, corrupt Protestant England, a great Catholic revival in the 19th century. So he gave to this country many immigrants who brought with them a true faith. And if the United States had wanted, that would have been the faith of the nation. But the United States hasn't wanted. And these things that are for thy peace, that are for the peace of the United States, are now hidden from its eyes. That, of course, is mainly it is very, very much the fault of the churchmen. But our Lord comes to that in a few moments. And our Lord says about dear Jerusalem, his own city, his own people, his own land. He is a patriot. He loves his country. And, of course, to love one's country is the fourth commandment. And each one of us does love our country, and our religion commands us to love our country. And it's because we love our country that we weep for what is happening to it. We weep when our countries fall away from God and forget God, and when the things that are for our peace, for the peace of our nations, are hidden from the eyes of our nations. And our nations cannot see and are blind, and they will be punished, and we know it. And our Lord knows that his beloved Jerusalem is going to be punished, and very severely punished, for a very great sin. Days will come upon thee when thy enemies will throw up a rampart about thee. Our Lord, of course, is talking about the siege of Jerusalem 33 to the year 70, when the Romans came, surrounded Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem, and destroyed it completely. And again, funnily enough, it was mainly the Jews who destroyed themselves. The Jews could hardly blame the Romans. Once the Romans had shut them in, there were three factions inside the city of Jerusalem. They tore one another to pieces. Rather than killed by the Romans, they were killed by one another. So corrupt. So internecine were they. Thine enemies will surround thee and shut thee in on every side, and will dash thee to the ground and thy children within thee, and will not leave in thee one stone standing upon another. This was, of course, what happened to the great and glorious Sion, the city of God. And our Lord saw it. This city, so gifted with the real religion, with so many men of God, great men of God, the great prophets, one after another, and they've despised them all, one after another. They put them to death, as our Lord says elsewhere. God sent you the prophets and you put them to death Now he's sending you his own son, and you are on the brink of putting him to death as well. Poor human beings. We poor human beings. Now what God has done for Americans, for us Americans, for us in America, and what is going to happen? Is anything less, could anything less than, let's say, for instance, a brutal Third World War correspond to the sins that are being committed and are being committed? We think of abortion. We think of the internet. And those are only sins against the sixth and ninth commandment, let's say. No, the abortion is against the fifth. Let's say the fifth, sixth, and ninth commandments. Those are not the greatest sins. Our Lord comes to the greatest sins. The sins against the first commandment. The sins against God. The godlessness which reigns today triumphant. Because people have turned God into a little lapdog. They've made him a little pet animal on a leash whom they can pull around how they like, and they can make dances they like, and he's expected to do exactly what they like. And this is what people have made of God. This is the God of many of the Protestants. This is the God today of the mass of the Catholics. Religious liberty. Freedom from God. Freedom to choose my religion. And if God's real religion is too demanding, I will choose some other religion which is less demanding. I will do what I want with God. I will make him my servant. He will look after me. He will make sure I feel good about myself. He will make sure that I have a good time, and he will approve of every good time and any good time that I choose to have. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling and buying in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer." The church is the house of God, is the house of the real God, for the real worship of the real God, by us poor sinners, whom God loves, to whom he is eager to, upon whom he longs to pour out his gifts, if only we will behave so that he can then take us to heaven. He would, if he could, make us happy even in this life, as happy as possible in this life, if only we would use it to get to the next life. But if he gives us gifts in this life, and all we do is use them to turn away from the next life, what can he do? It's not his fault. And if he gives us the true religion, he gives us a true church, and what we do is turn it into a plastic Disneyland, like the Novus Ordo Church, what can God do? My house is a house of prayer, and you have made it a plastic Disneyland to suit your sins. And he was teaching daily in the temple, each day to the end. Each day until Holy Thursday, we know from the other Gospels, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, our Lord was still teaching, telling the truth, God in his goodness, still reaching out to these poor people, even though he knew they were on the brink of killing him. Because, of course, he could still reach out to some, maybe only a few. There was still a miracle that he could work. There were still miracles he could work and did work. There were still some who believed in him. They had been crying Hosanna on Sunday, Palm Sunday. The same poor people, poor human beings. That's us. A few days later, a few days after crying Hosanna, that same crowd is crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And of course, it's because they were manipulated, the crowd were manipulated by the scribes and the Pharisees, but it's still the crowd's fault. Not everybody in the crowd was crying. I'm sure Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were not crying out, "Crucify him." There were a few souls holding straight despite everything going on around. And God will have seen, of course, who they were, and God will have rewarded them, no question. And God will have shielded them from the madness which took a grip on everybody else. It was a moment of Satan. This is your hour and the power of darkness, says our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is your hour, the hour of my enemies and the power of darkness. And my dear friends, today is the hour of Satan and the power of darkness. And woe unto us if we allow ourselves to go with the flow. If we allow our minds, if we allow what's going on in the media, what's going on in politics, what's going on in the minds and hearts of the mass of people around us, if we allow that to get to ourselves, woe to ourselves. We should be crying, crucify him. We should be blaming God for what's going to happen to the nation. We will be blind like everybody else. We risk joining the blasphemers instead of crying out, Lord, have mercy upon us. This is our fault. This is my fault. Like the great Daniel cried out in Babylon, where the people had been exiled. The great prayer of Daniel, I think it's chapter 3, in which he prays, Lord, forgive us. This exile of ours is our fault. We are responsible for this trouble we're in. We beg you on bended knee to have mercy upon us and forgive us. Magnificent prayer. And he puts the blame where it belongs. He says, it's we've done this. It's not you, Lord. And tomorrow and the day after, my dear friends, things are going to happen to the United States which are our fault and not the fault of God. May he have mercy upon us. And think then of the passion of our Lord, which is coming up in very soon after today's gospel, so to speak. Think of the masses being manipulated, allowing themselves to be manipulated. It's their own fault if they allow themselves to be manipulated. It's no use blaming the manipulators, although they are, of course, to blame, and they are highly to blame. But it's our fault if we go along with the manipulation. And so, think of a few souls resisting the collective madness which took over Jerusalem in that hour of darkness, and in which a lot of decent people lost their heads. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane the apostles. They're decent men. They're nice men. They're sincere men. They're good men. And what happens? They all run away. They lose their heads. Why? Because, says our Lord, they haven't prayed enough. Pray, says our Lord to his apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when the moment came, when the moment of trial came, even the three favorites, John, Peter, and James, had been sleeping in our Lord's hour of need. And so even these three ran away. Heaven knows they loved our Lord. They really did love our Lord. But the devil got to them. The devil got around them. You and I, my dear friends, may love our Lord, or think we do. We may do our best to love him. God love us if we do. But in the hour of trial, unless we have been seriously praying and thinking, our Lord says, watch and pray. Again in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. As I always say, somebody once said, I've not forgotten it. He doesn't say pray and watch, he says watch and pray. As though keeping awake, think. Think about what you're seeing. Look at what you're seeing. Watch. Don't just see. And do not allow your minds to be taken over by television, by the manipulators, by the master manipulators of the media. The lies, the skillful lies, the enormously skillful lies of television and the newspapers, which is the means by which the enemies of God work a great deal of their corruption, because they get by that means to the minds of the people. And they master the minds with their lies, and the people are in darkness and follow in darkness. You and I, my dear friends, we should be the children of light. The apostles were the children of light, were children of light. But in that hour of darkness, they fled. Let you and I watch what goes on around us. Let us think about it in the light of our faith, in the light of the passion of our Lord, so that the spirit of darkness may not also take over our own hearts and minds. And for that purpose, the surest means to protect ourselves is a devotion to the Mother of our Lord, and the simplest and surest means of holding to the Mother of God is by her rosary. A day will come, she said, when I will save the world with the rosary and the scapular. The scapular, the round scapular of Mount Carmel, is also a powerfully good idea for our days. We are going to see some interesting events. We have had like 50 years, more than 50 years now, of a certain stability since the Second World War. The arrangement of things after the Second World War has stood for a number of years, for better, for good and for ill. Good, a certain peace and certainly a prosperity. Ill, a rise, a steady rise of materialism, a steady falling away from God. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses warns the people, the Israelites. He says, watch out for prosperity. Be careful of prosperity. You will easily forget God in prosperity. You will think it's we who have done all of this, with our capitalism, with our liberty, with our dollar, with our Wall Street. We have created this prosperity. We don't need God. Watch out, says Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it's happened. But this 50 years, 55 years, 57 years since 1945, this system which has stood for good and then for ill, this system is surely approaching its end. And another system will take its place. And what will happen as the one system breaks down and another comes to take its place? And what will be the system that takes its place? Our Lady has said various things about events coming. And she has spoken more than once of a great chastisement. And if one watches one's fellow men today, if one watches what they have done with their hearts and minds and souls, what they've used these machines and this money to do with their hearts and minds and souls, if we know how easy it is for us poor human beings to get into bad habits and how difficult it can be to get out of them, if we watch what habits our fellow men have got into and are day by day getting into, habits more than apt to completely destroy the family, we ask ourselves, how will man pull out of this? What system can be put on foot to replace this? And we say to ourselves, the Lord may have to clean out almost completely, like he cleaned out at the flood. It's happened before, my dear friends. And Our Lady speaks of something similar happening, as have various prophetic voices down the ages. A large part of humankind perishing. I do not know the timetable, my dear friends, neither do you. Unless one of us has a special revelation from God. I have no idea. Next year, 5 years, 20 years, even 50 years, I have no idea. But looking at the way things stand at the moment, usually God's mercy is longer than we think. Usually it will take longer than we think for to arrive at what we know must finally come. But it certainly looks as though we're heading for a great chastisement. And it will be, when that chastisement comes, actually a great mercy of God, because nothing other than such a chastisement would save the largest number of souls. The more people sink today into today's materialism, the fewer the souls that can possibly be saved. If these days were not shortened, says our Lord, speaking of the end of the world, which we're not yet at the end of the world, but it's parallel, what we're living through is parallel to the end of the world. If these days were not shortened, says our Lord, even the elect, if that could be, would perish. Watch and pray. Pray to Our Lady, who wishes our salvation more than we wish it ourselves, who is the close and loving mother of every one of us, and pray with her rosary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.